I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 124, which we just sang. Psalm 124. This is found on page 656 in your pew Bibles, if you're using that. Psalm 124. This is, as you will see, the heading, the title there, a song of ascents, a song of going up. This is within that grouping of Psalms 120 to 134 that would be sung. There are various ideas on sort of the context of it all, but it certainly has a tone of progression, almost like going up steps. And maybe the imagery is used of going up the temple mount and singing these songs on the way to the Lord's house. And you can kind of see some of that progression there. It is certainly a reminder, as we think of that, of our own coming to worship and being reminded and pointing, being pointed heavenward, of course. And all that the Lord would have us think about as we come to worship. And certainly this psalm is a very fitting psalm in that regard, a psalm of David, who would know something of what this psalm is about deliverance. It is a song of deliverance, and he's going to sing that very thing. It is a song of the Reformation. Oftentimes we forget that. Sometimes we think of Psalm 46 being Martin Luther's psalm, which he wrote his hymn. And Psalm 124 was very near and dear to the Reformers, especially Calvin, as he would use it as a call to worship every Sunday, being reminded of verse 8 and the Lord being the help of his people. It is about a delivered people. It's the imagery of being delivered out of Egypt, that exodus from Egypt. It is a pointer, certainly, as the cross is spoken of in that way, as an exodus, the Lord delivering his people through the cross. And so it is very much a song of deliverance for us to sing, too, as we think of it in fulfillment of that. It is a song of deliverance, no doubt, that we have much to learn from. And as we read it, let's look to the Lord in prayer for help to understand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is true. Every word of yours proves true. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Cause it to dwell richly within us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things. We pray for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. May God be praised for the reading of his holy, inerrant, infallible word. As you think of the theme of deliverance, you think of the Israelites going up and thinking of David in his own scenarios, and sometimes the debate, there's a debate as to the context of when David wrote this. 2 Samuel 5, perhaps. We think of all kinds of scenarios, though, for David when he's being chased. And we think of certainly fleeing from Saul, from Absalom. We think of lots of scenarios where David is in trouble and is delivered. And he's reflecting on that and he's wanting us to sing about it. It's a reminder, too, though, as we come to this text, and we'll see it throughout mentioned, of the sovereignty of God in all our ways. And in fact, I think as you think of the theme of Exodus, you think of the Lord as the one who sent them into Egypt. It is the Lord who made all the promises. It is the Lord who delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. And it's remarkable as you read that scene in Exodus, as the Lord is telling his people, he's finally freed them from Pharaoh, and yet he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's the Lord who's done it. And we find Pharaoh full of anger, it says, much like what's being reflected in the text here. He's full of anger, and so he goes after the people of Israel. And what's remarkable there is, and as you read that text, the Israelites come to the water, and it's not parted yet. And they begin grumbling, complaining. They're afraid. It's not just that the water is before them, that enemies are closing down on them quickly. And the Lord in the text actually tells them, I want you to actually turn around a little bit, turn back. Why in the world would he say that to them? Why would he have them go into the water? He could have, couldn't he? He could have parted the water before they even got there. And it just could have been an easy trip through. Sailed on through, they laugh at the Egyptians, and they move on their merry way. The Lord was teaching them a lesson. As he says in Exodus 14:4, I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He was going to prove a point. But more than that, it was going to teach his people that he is the Lord and teach them to trust him for deliverance. He's going to set up a scenario in which they had to trust. It was going to be hard. A wall of water before them, enemies chasing, breathing down their neck, and actually making them turn back a little bit towards the enemy. So that as they begin to be frightened naturally by that, even beginning to grumble a little bit, the Lord would say in Exodus 14, verse 13, calming words, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord is often teaching us that lesson. He's teaching us that ultimately, isn't he, at the cross of Christ, as we see God fighting for us, by giving his only son, by giving himself in that respect, shedding his own blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, and fighting for us with his dying breath, that we might be delivered. And he brings us in these scenarios and teaches us to fear not, to stand firm, to see the salvation of the Lord. What a remarkable thought that we need to be taught this again and again, and so that it would be written down forever, that we would sing about it, that we would sing about deliverance. Being reminded of that very fact over and over again, you singing it to one another, that we are a delivered people. Moses would sing a song of deliverance, wouldn't he, in Deuteronomy 32, singing this song of deliverance. It's no coincidence that the song of Moses is referred to in Revelation 15. The song of Moses that God's people will be singing, that's a song of deliverance. All throughout, you see that language in the Bible of being delivered. David wants us to sing of that and never forget it. And never to forget that we are pilgrims passing on our way. Never to forget our need for God. We can be lulled to sleep, can't we? Kind of like the proverbial frog in the pot, the boiling water being slowly cooked. We can be lulled into forgetting and get sleepy like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, forgetting his scroll, falling asleep up the hill difficulty, and going to sleep and forgetting the scroll. We can forget, can't we, that in all of our niceties that we have, don't we forget sometimes of what we've been delivered from and what the Lord is still delivering us from in many ways as we think about our own sin and all of our enemies. And the church has categorized enemies like that of the flesh and the devil and the world. The need to put to death, as Paul will say in Colossians, put to death what is earthly in you, what remains in you earthly. Put it to death. We still have enemies within and without, and the need for deliverance. We can sometimes be lulled into forgetting that very thing, that we are in war. We are in wartime. As John Owen said, we must always be killing sin, or it'll always be killing us. It's always coming after us. There's always warfare. The devil prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, Peter says. It's always warfare. It's always spiritual warfare. That's why Paul would say to you and to me, it's not just every now and again when you feel like it. It's a daily thing, rather, isn't it? To put on the armor that we've been given. Helmet, breastplate, belt of truth, shield of faith, sword, shoes. Being ready, always prepared, always fighting. Never ends. And yet, what a comforting thing, isn't it, to know in all that fighting, we have a God who delivers us. A God who fights for us. And so you see in that context, and it's no different, by the way, than what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. He says this way, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Struggles. Paul knew struggles all day long, didn't he? He knew suffering of various kinds. He knew the pressures, the specific pressures of preaching the gospel, of being a Christian in this hostile world. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. That's the very thing that's being said in Psalm 124. The thing we're being pointed to hope in God and to wait on His deliverance, to trust in Him to deliver us from every foe, from every enemy. I love that description that our Westminster catechisms use to describe Jesus in His three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And as a king, He's one who not only subdues us to Himself, but rules over us and defends us. Fights for us, defends us, always as our king. He's our king, isn't He? One who is our deliverer and one who defends, and one in whom we hope. I think you see three things David articulating here, three things for us to learn even as we work through the text. One is that David is affirming grace. You see an affirmation of grace here. Isn't that important to remember as we think about the Lord our deliverer? Singing a song of deliverance, there's something very important about that, of affirming the grace of God. In many ways, if you could say it a little bit differently, as you think about the theme of the Lord being our deliverer, the Lord often delivers us from our pride, doesn't He? And He will use sometimes hard things, difficult things, trials to do that very thing. This perspective of David now, what is he saying? You see it there in the first five verses, really. But notice the progression there. Twice he says it, if it had not been the Lord. You can sense humility in that, can't you? Recognizing, acknowledging who it is that's doing the saving, who's in trouble. And who's doing the saving? Who's doing the delivering? It's the Lord. If He had not been on our side, all would be lost. That's what he's saying. We can often be found to be prideful, can't we? Thinking that we can handle certain situations. You know, we only need God for the big things, really. But sometimes we don't even think that the big things are big things, do we? Do we acknowledge our need for deliverance, even daily? Acknowledging that it is the Lord who has done it, it is the Lord who will do it, acknowledging and affirming the grace of God in our lives on a daily basis. And David is acknowledging that if the Lord had not been on our side, if it wasn't the Lord who was on our side, well, we surely would be lost. It really serves to put down our pride, which really our pride is us contending for supremacy, isn't it, with God? It's self-glorification, thinking ourselves independent completely. That's why we don't pray, isn't it? Because we have pride, we're full of pride, and we don't pray because we think we can handle the situation. We think we can get ourselves out of anything with just enough smarts and ingenuity, and we can do it. We can handle whatever the world throws at us. And you know, by the way, the world is always saying that in songs and advertisements and whatever, that you and I are strong enough and good enough and we can handle whatever this crazy world throws at us. The psalmist has David here has another viewpoint, doesn't he? We need delivering. We need help. We are not that great and that strong. God would remind his people of that over and over and over and over and over again, beating his people over the heads with it, wouldn't he? Us included. Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 14, and you could go on and on, where the Lord is saying specifically to his people, hey, listen, it's not because you're so great that I called you to be my people. And in fact, he singles it out. It's not because you were so great in number or so strong. So don't have a big head, right? Don't rely upon yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself, the New Testament will say to us, Paul. That's what we find here. This need to affirm God's grace in our lives in every way, and it has a humbling effect. This whole what if, we like to have what if scenarios, don't we? Maybe you think of them all the time. Sometimes we do it, well, what would I do in this scenario? Or what if this happened to me? What if I had been born someone else? What if I had been born in some other place? Why am I who I am? And we have all these kinds of questions that come into our minds, and all these what if scenarios. What would I do in this survival scenario? And what if this happened? And what if that happened? And David is going along those lines somewhat and acknowledging, you know, it really is remarkable, the providence of God, his sovereignty and his work in my life. Because in this scenario, he's saying, if the Lord had not come to my rescue, I would not be here. I would be done. What an acknowledgement. What an affirmation of grace. We look ultimately to the cross as this points to that ultimately, thinking of what Christ has done for us, and what if the Lord had not come down as we just said in the Nicene Creed, what if he had not come down for us and for our salvation? We would surely be done, experiencing the wrath of God forever. What a cause for us to affirm the grace of God and the cross of Christ. We know there's an ongoing scenario of this too, isn't there? As we think about our lives and on a daily basis, the need to affirm the grace of God in a humble way and recognizing his deliverance of us individually and as families, but even as a church, as Calvin would say. As Calvin would think about the church itself, there would be no church without God. There would be no church without his deliverance. And he comes in a timely way, and it's humbling. This is the Lord Yahweh, the covenant God, the one who is self-existent. If it, you know, in some ways he's highlighting that, isn't it? Like, if it had not been the Lord Yahweh, the one who's the covenant-keeping God, who's made promises, and if it wasn't him that delivered us, there would be no deliverance, right? He's highlighting that. There is no other God, but he's wanting to say that. No other deliverer would do. There is no other helper. It's him and him alone. Don't we need to acknowledge that ourselves? What a precious thought it is. Look at the language in verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. The Hebrew, I think, presses it home a little. It's a good translation, but I think there's another way to translate it that's appropriate, I think, and well, maybe it's better, but you can say if the Lord was not for us, instead of on our side, if the Lord was not for us, is the language of the Hebrew. And perhaps that's ringing some bells. It's why the Apostle Paul would say what he says in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Thinking that, what a glorious thought that is, that God is for you in Christ. So it says to you, no matter what comes into your life, and things may be pressing on you hard, it's having to come to this conclusion. I'm trusting in Christ. God is for me. Who can really be against me? So whatever this is in my life that is a struggle, that is a hardship, and all the suffering of it, well, God's in control of it. And this trial, hardship, difficulty is not in control. The Lord is on our side. What a reason for confidence and comfort, isn't it? David certainly sees his enemies as too fierce and formidable for him. Do you notice look at the way he says it in those verses in verse 3? 4 and 5. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Right? It's an inevitability, he's saying. These things were too strong for me. He's giving imagery, something of like earthquakes and floods and raging torrents. And in that part of the country, when you're in a dry climate and those dry riverbeds and rain can be miles away, and all of a sudden flash floods come upon you. If you're in there, you're dead. And he's thinking of it in that regard, the inevitability of it. It would come over me and like a flood, and I would have no life support, sinking down to the bottom. He's saying that if the Lord had not come to the rescue, that's what it would be like. It'd be done. Too fierce. We're not, you know, there's nothing like, I hope none of you have lived or will live through a tornado or a hurricane, but when you have heard stories, maybe you have lived through those things. There's nothing to remind you of your smallness quite like that, is there? Seeing houses ripped up, seeing floodwaters come and wipe things out. We come from Mississippi and have family on the coast of Mississippi, and or who've lived on the coast of Mississippi. And many of you might remember Hurricane Katrina, and it came and it wiped out towns. And you just see that and you realize, what would I do if I would I how foolish and arrogant it would be to say I can handle this, and to stand out there while the water piled up is coming right at you. I'll be fine. No, it's ridiculous. It's pride and arrogance. And here, David is acknowledging something like that. That's what it would be like. And I'm not doing that. I'm saying, in fact, the Lord snatched me out at the right time, just at the right time, in the nick of time, and saved me and delivered me. And you know, that leads to, that affirmation of grace leads to what we see secondly here in an exclamation of praise in verses 6 through 7. It leads to David bursting out into praise, "Blessed be the Lord." And he goes on to use some other illustrations, but he's bursting out into praise over it all. And I would wonder, is that how we see it? Especially as we think of the cross of Christ. There is no hope, there is no deliverance apart from Christ. Only a flood of wrath coming at you. But through faith in Christ, it's deliverance. And does that lead you to praise and to thank God? Maybe you are here today and you are not a believer. I would urge you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You will be saved. He knows how to deliver from the wrath of God. Maybe you're here as a believer and deliverance is not that, it's not that big a deal to you anymore. Or maybe it's lost a little bit of its shine. It's gone dull for you a little bit. Do you think about what you've been saved from? What you've been delivered from? And he's using these kinds of illustrations graphically to remind you, imagine yourself. He's wanting you to do that. Imagine yourself being chased and hunted down with sharp teeth coming at you. You see on perhaps Discovery Channels and all that kind of thing, and see a lion chasing a gazelle, running for its life, zigzagging here and there. The lion closing down, or the cheetah, or whatever, with sharp teeth. That's what he's saying. We have escaped. The Lord has not given us as prey to their teeth. How terrifying. It's like a nightmare situation, isn't it? Thinking of teeth coming around you. And we think ultimately of the jaws of death, eternal death. The Lord, through Christ, the cross, snatching you from that, delivering you. What joy when you realize that. What rejoicing there ought to be in God's people to realize what we've been delivered from. But in many ways, this is carried out throughout church history and the church itself, and being delivered and carried through times of trial and great peril and trouble and difficulty. And we can say individually, we can say as a people, as a church, look how the Lord has delivered us. If it weren't for the Lord, we'd be in the in the jaws of some prey, some predator. It'd be like prey. Thinking of a a bird unsuspectingly eating its food and being snatched up quickly in a trap. The Lord has spared you from that if you are in Christ. And you know what? The Lord continuously does that for his people. He's always delivering, always sparing, always at the right time. We should see our salvation that way, and we should see that in an ongoing way as well, how the Lord is always delivering delivering us. That leads to the final thing we see here, a confession of faith. We see an affirmation of grace, certainly, no doubt, an exclamation of praise, and here a confession of faith in verse 8. It's progressing, isn't it? As he's coming and thinking on these things, thinking about the grace of God in his life, as he's thinking about deliverance in that way and at the right time and being and praising God for that, what is it leading him to? It's leading him to affirm and confirm and confess faith. Our help is this great statement of faith. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isn't that what we all can say? That's what we all should say every day, can say every day. All of God's people can say that. It's not just for the reformers to say. It's for you to say. It's for this church to say. It's for the church to say. Our help is in the name of the Lord and not in another. It's why you see all along the psalmist in Old Testament, New Testament reflected, but that we do not trust in horses and chariots, but our trust is in the name of the Lord. And there's a real need for us to think about that every day, day in, day out. Speaking of Calvin, Calvin says this about verse 8. Again, thinking about that in their context, you know, Calvin is receiving men who are being trained, who are coming to him, and they know that when they go back to France or wherever, that they're going to likely die. And often what they hear ringing in their ears every Lord's Day as a call to worship is verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Going, marching to death, likely death, with that ringing in their ears all the time. It's what we need too, isn't it? My help today is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Calvin says this, "David affirms the church cannot continue safe except insofar as she is protected by the hand of God. His object is to animate the children of God with the assured hope that their life is in perfect safety under divine guardianship." That's what David is after here. As you think about that, as you and I recite that, having a God who delivers us, and we can confess with confidence that every day we have a helper. And he's not just any helper, is he? He's the one who made heaven and earth. What is impossible for him? What situation can he not deliver you from? It's for us to say again with Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? You think of John chapter 10 and the great promises that Jesus made. When he said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one," here it is, same idea. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Double grip, isn't it? Father and Son, you being in the grip of Father and Son. No one being able to snatch you. Our help is in the name of the Lord. It's that kind of confidence that we go forth. And we need that. We need to remind ourselves of that, of the Lord being our helper and our deliverer always. As Paul would say to Timothy and remind him, that we too can have this confident trust that the Lord will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the confidence that we need, and we can say it too. We can shout it and proclaim it and believe it, that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we come before you, we thank you for your word and your truth. We pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to trust you, to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator, our Savior, one who delivers us. And would you deliver us continuously from our sin, from worldliness, from the devil? Would you save us and deliver us from every foe? Thank you that you rule over us. We pray that you would help us as a people, as a church, to take these truths to heart, that you are one who helps us, who always helps us, who always delivers. We pray that you would help us to trust, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.